For those of you that weren't here last week, we did finish our study of Revelation on Easter. And last week, Pastor Chris introduced us to the book of Malachi, and that is where we will pick up this morning. We will be in Malachi chapter 1. So if you would, if you are able and willing, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, it is our custom to do so. We will be reading verses 2 to 5 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Again, let's pray. Father, bless the reading and hearing of your word. I'd ask, Father, that it would in fact be true. This little plaque on this pulpit, my desire is that we all may see Jesus. That is it. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been in a place where you weren't openly rebellious to the Lord, but at the same time you weren't overwhelmingly excited either? Have you ever been complacent or apathetic regarding spiritual things? Have you ever found yourself just going through the motions of worship when you come on the Lord's Day? Have you ever gone through periods where you were uninterested in the things of God or uninterested in the Word of God? Have you ever been indifferent to your sin? Have you ever been indifferent to repentance or the importance of repentance? Have you ever questioned God's love or His concern or His plan for you? Specifically because things around you aren't the way that you would desire them to be? Have you questioned His love for you because your marriage, or because your spouse or children or friends or coworkers, those relationships are not where you want them to be? Have you ever questioned His love because of some type of financial trouble or difficulty in employment or some type of employment setback? Have you ever questioned His love because of some type of emotional struggle or physical pain? Do you fall into any of those categories right now as you come this morning? If you have, or if you are right now, it's okay. You're not alone. You wouldn't be the only one in the room to have experienced something in that way or be experiencing it right now. Most, if not all of us, have at one time or another, or maybe even now, fit into one of those categories. And part of the good news is, part of some good news is that we wouldn't be the first. Actually, these are the exact things facing the people of God in Malachi's day. And God graciously condescends and speaks into these exact issues. He takes the time and he calls out Malachi to carry this word to them. And actually the word is he carries this burden before the people as he speaks into these particular issues. And we have the opportunity to learn this morning from what they were experiencing, from God speaking into those issues, and from how they respond. And it's actually in their responses that we get a glimpse into what they're going through. It's kind of circular there. We understand that they're dealing with these issues because of how they respond to certain statements that God makes. And Pastor Chris walked through those seven things last week. Their responses are revealing to us either that they don't see the issues that are before them, or that they do and that they're trying to deny them or redefine them in some way. And either way, these issues, their sin is overtaking them to the point where they're in this almost this silent downward spiral. It's not just it's not so obvious, but they're in this downward spiral. And God does something very interesting, especially as we just come out of this study of Revelation. He does something very different that He did as we were reading through Revelation. If you remember, as we looked at the churches, the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord, as He speaks to them, the first thing that he does is He points out things that they are doing and not doing. As a matter of fact, with a couple of the churches, He simply condemns them. Smyrna and Philadelphia, he condemns them for things that they're doing and not doing. Then we read of four churches that He both condemns and commends. He actually reverses that. He commends and then condemns. He says, here's what you're doing, yea you, but here's what I have against you. But still focusing on them. And then the last of the churches, He simply He condemns. The first two He just commended. The next four He commends and condemns, and the last He condemns. But all of it is focused on them. But here in Malachi, He does something very different. While in each case in Revelation, it was He addressed what they were doing and then came along and said what He was going to do. Here in Malachi, He simply begins by speaking about what He does. In the midst of these issues that they're experiencing, He speaks about Himself. He speaks about what He is doing in their midst. And He makes a very specific statement. He says, I have loved you. And really the language there, as it is written, it could say, I have loved you and am loving you. It is something that is continuing to take place. So in the midst of these issues, in the midst of all that are going through, God speaks and He says, I've loved you. I am loving you. And in these four verses, we really see three characteristics of that love that He says He has for them. The three things look like this. His love is foundational. We learn that His love is unconditional. And finally, we learn that His love is missional. And I want to explain all of those three to you as we walk through the passage this morning. Let's begin in verse 2 with His love being foundational. What does that mean? If you read the book from beginning to end, it's obvious that there is, as I've already explained, there's this overall spiritual complacency and apathy that's taking place. There's a need for spiritual revival. There's a need for an awakening on the part of the people of God. There isn't any type of blatant idolatry going on that has in the past, but there's not this overwhelming excitement either. There's a lack of interest in the Word of God. There's an indifference to sin. There's an indifference to repentance. And in the midst of that, God speaks. And rather than launch into a rebuke, rather than to launch or to denounce each of the things that they are experiencing, He simply says, I've loved you. With all the symptoms that they're exhibiting, why would he begin there? Well, he begins there because his love is foundational. It is an initial step in his treatment plan, so to speak. He reminds them of his love for them. And it's foundational in a couple of ways, both negative and positive. It's foundational in a negative sense because doubting God's love leads to other sins. And we see this throughout the book. This is exactly what the people were doing. They're doubting his love. And how do we know that? Again, it's in their response. He says, I've loved you. And the first thing out of their mouth is, how? How have you loved us? And we have to read that, and we have to hear it with the disdain. We have to read it and hear it with that disapproval. We have to read it in the sense in which it's communicated. In other words, they're saying, prove it. Why were they doubting his love? A couple things, I think, really. First, as was their custom, they were forgetting all that he had done for them. It was a typical pattern. Forgetting what he had delivered them from. Forgetting how he had provided for them. Forgetting how he had protected them. Forgetting how he had disciplined them. And forgetting that everything that he was doing was for his glory and their good. Forgetting that he had been merciful and gracious to them over and over and over and over again. And they kept forgetting. They kept putting that behind. And as a result, they were doubting his love. But secondly, they were doing what another thing that many of us do, and that is they had come to a place where they were basing his love for them not on him, but they were basing his love for them on what he was doing, or let me say that they were basing his love for them on what they thought he should be doing. They were basing his love for them on what they thought he should be doing and how he should be doing it. In other words, his love for them was wrapped up in their circumstances and their expectations and their experiences. Here are a couple of examples. They had been released from Babylonian captivity, and they were expecting a great victory and freedom with no more external rule by an opposing nation. And where were they? Under Persian rule. Secondly, the wall had been rebuilt, and they were expecting an influx of people and a lot of buildings and houses being built. But Nehemiah chapter 7, it says the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few and no houses were being built. So all that they thought, the things that they thought God would be doing because he loved them, he wasn't doing the way they thought he should be doing it. And as a result, they were taking a step back and asking the question, does he really love us? So it was a combination of forgetting what he had done, unmet expectations, and contrary experiences that led to their doubt. And the doubting of his love led to other sins. I mean, if God doesn't love us, why worship? If God doesn't love us, why serve him? If God doesn't love us, why be concerned about his word and his will? And we're hard on them. But are we any different? We have to be careful, don't we? We can forget all that he's done for us. We can forget all that he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We too can also look to our own experiences and our own circumstances and our own expectations and begin to doubt the love of God because we believe he's not doing what we think he ought to do, or we believe he's not doing it in the way that he should be doing it. I mean, think about it. Life should be easy, right? That's what we've been told. Life should be easy and stress-free or pain-free. And if He truly loved us, our marriages would be good. We would always be employed with great bosses and co-workers. If He loved us, our kids would always obey us. If He loved us, we'd always have money in our savings accounts and in our emergency funds and the other four or five funds that we're told we're supposed to have by Mr. Ramsey. Thank you, Theo. The truth is, we're really no different than they are, right? We're not. And really, we don't just do that in relation to God. We do it in relation to one another and our spouses and our kids. We may not say it, but we respond to them in the same ways. If you really love me, you'd prove it. And you'd prove it by doing these things. But listen to this quote by Peter Adam. He said, "Does God love the church? Does God love me?" If we try to answer these questions in terms of how we feel or in terms of how blessed we are in the way that God has met our needs or desires or in terms of comparing ourselves to others, we may at times doubt God. If we assess God's love by how He meets our needs, then our greedy hearts will always find Him wanting. God will never measure up if we base His love upon our needs. But He goes on to say, He has the answer to this problem. He goes on to say that the overwhelming and convincing proof of God's love is that He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but has had mercy on us in Christ Jesus and His atoning death. If we assess God's love by His mercy in saving us from the death, judgment, and hell that we by nature and by action deserve, then we will constantly marvel at His amazing love and amazing grace. We can't go wrong by keeping our eyes fixed upon what God has done for us in Christ. Looking upon Christ, we will never be disappointed. Looking upon Christ, we will never, ever doubt His love. Are you doubting His love this morning? Is that doubt leading you to other sins? The remedy may be as simple as taking your eyes off your circumstances, your own experiences, your own unmet expectations, and looking to Jesus. Hear the words this morning. I have loved you. That leads us to the positive aspect of His love being foundational. That was negative. This is positive. Positively speaking, it's foundational because grasping God's love leads to real change. In my 50 years of life, I've spent a lot of time making resolutions. I've had a lot of do-overs. I've had a lot of days of trying harder. And in 30 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of other people do the same thing. And don't get me wrong, do-overs are good. I'm glad tomorrow is May 1st. Right? It's just a natural do-over day. The first 4 months haven't quite worked out the way we wanted to on December 31st. And so the first quarter is done. Let's start again. I like that. But if all we ever do is rest upon our trying harder, and if all we're focusing on are the do-overs, and focused on those things alone, all that does is lead us to disappointment. It leaves us hopeless and worn out. Because if that's all we're focusing on, then we can't wait for July 1st or August 1st to start over again. What is needed is the foundation of God's love. if we'll remember what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll hear the words, I have loved you, then that changes the do-overs, that changes the effort, that changes the working harder and the starting over again. It's only through grasping the love of God as expressed in the gospel that we experience real change. We remember that it was His love that led Him to choose us before the foundation of the world. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. It's His love that sent the Lord Jesus. And it was His love that was expressed and demonstrated when Christ died for us. All of the blessings of our justification and our sanctification and our adoption and our glorification and our joy and our perseverance and our obedience is built upon the foundation of the love of God. And it's His love that should fuel our efforts. And it must fuel our efforts. It's His love for us that provides the cushion when we fall and when we have to pick up and try again. It's His love that is foundational to the real change that must take place. And I could stop right there because for some, if not most of us, the call to receive is much better than the call to go and do. Again, hear God's word to you this morning. I have loved you. I do love you. So His love is foundational. As we move on in these verses, we also read that His love is unconditional. Again, in verse 2, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Now despite their response of that disdain of how... How have you loved us? Prove it. God is gracious and merciful. And rather than express that frustration and disgust, He simply answers the question. But He answers it at first with another question. But it's a softball. You hear that a lot on the news these days of reporters giving softballs to political folks. Well, this is a softball. God gives them a softball and simply asks, Is Esau not Jacob's brother? And everybody, because you know, everybody should be nodding in affirmation. Well, of course, Esau is Jacob's brother. But why use this story to answer their question? Well, very simply, He's using the story of the two brothers as well as their offspring to make a very strong and significant point. How have I loved you? I've loved you by choosing you. I've loved you by choosing you. You see, the boys were twins. Esau was still first, and Jacob was holding on to the heel. And the culture and time, and the culture and of the time, you know, Esau was to inherit the father's blessing. He was to have the majority of the inheritance come his way. We know the story. Jacob, you know, with mom's help, steals the birthright and the blessing. And we would expect and we would want, just how we're wired, we want, you know, Esau to come out on the proper end of this because he hasn't done anything wrong. Jacob is the one who has. And so we want them to get what they deserve. But that doesn't happen. Jacob keeps the birthright. He receives God's favor, and Esau's passed over. And the descendants of Esau experience the same, because we look at it, we say, if we know the history, Israel and Edom both break God's law, they're both defeated and exiled, both are returned to the land, but one is allowed to build and one is not. And if that one tries, he's going to tear it down. And Paul in Romans 9 that we read earlier, that Wes read earlier, explains why. Paul says, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. And here's the phrase, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. The story expresses the truth that God does not bless or express favor to anyone based upon what they have done or not done, but upon his love, his unconditional love for them. It's his electing love. Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom, all point to God's love being unconditional. And the story of Jacob and Esau is not the only place where we read of that. We're reminded of this all the way back into Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy 7 it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. And then he gives the reason. It was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It is an electing love. It's a covenantal love. It is an unconditional love. God says, I have loved you. The people say, how have you loved us? And God says, I've loved you by choosing you. I've loved you with an electing love. It's an unconditional love. It's not based upon how big you are. It's not based upon what you've done or haven't done. It's not based upon your merits or your demerits. I love you because I love you. You didn't meet any conditions before I loved you. I set my love on you and chose you based solely upon myself. I chose you freely. I was uninfluenced by anything outside of myself. You're not deserving of my favor. You're no different than Edom, but I chose you. I set my love upon you. And there are always a couple of directions that we can go with this. We can balk at that. We can even reject it. And we can cry foul and try to explain it away. Or we can do what God intended. Isn't it interesting that the doctrine of election that we wrestle with and that so many believers wrestle with is the exact doctrine that God chooses to bring rest to his people? The exact doctrine that we struggle with is the exact doctrine, the exact truth that God uses to bring them peace. Rather than cry foul, we could admit. And we have to begin at the point of admitting that God's hatred is not like our hatred. I think that would be a really good step in the right direction. We need to acknowledge and trust that his hatred isn't unjust and spiteful, and it's not some uncontrollable fit because he didn't get his way. We can admit that God was not unjust, but actually just in leaving Esau and Edom to face the consequences of their sin. And he isn't unjust to leave others today to face the consequences of his sin. But while we must admit that, we also need to admit that he was merciful and gracious to Jacob and to Israel and to us today. He is merciful and gracious to save us from our sins. He's merciful and gracious not to leave us to the consequences of our sins, just by definition of alone. Of mercy and grace, not mercy, not giving us what we deserve, grace, giving us what we don't deserve, that implies that there are consequences. And we can't explain away the consequences and maintain the definitions. As has often been said, the question we should ask is not why doesn't God save everyone? The question is, why has God saved me? Why hasn't God loved everyone? No, why has God loved me? And the answer is He loves us unconditionally, despite our unworthiness, despite our lack of merit, despite what we have done or not done. We who are unlovely have been loved with an unconditional, electing, covenantal love. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that it is in love that He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And it's Paul in Romans who says that nothing will separate us from that love. Nothing can separate us from that. Because the basis of His love is Himself, and because there's nothing we have done or not done to merit or deserve His love, there's also nothing that we can do to cause Him to love us any less. He has loved us in eternity past, and He is going to love us into eternity future. There's so much we could do there. The depths of that, we don't have time for this morning. So hear the words this morning. I have loved you. So His love is foundational, it's unconditional, and it's also missional. Listen to verse 5. He says, "Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, 'Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.'" Now God said His judgment on Edom would not only be evident to Israel, but to all nations. If you look down in verse 11 later on that Pastor Chris will cover next week, He reiterates this idea and He says that His name will be great and will be worshipped among the nations. Listen, it has always been, the plan has always been to be greater than national Israel. What started as a couple grew into a family, and that family grew into a nation of families. And now in Christ that has turned, and now it is a family of nations. God's love is foundational, it's unconditional, it's missional, because it's not just for us, it is for people from every tribe, every race, and every nation. And we, as those who have been and are being loved, are to respond in that love, not by asking how, but by going and telling. We're to go and tell. We're to go and bear fruit. His name, if His name is going to be great among the nations, if He is to be worshipped among the nations, we're called to go with that love. We're called to go with the love of God, to go in the love of God, to go in the love of Christ, to share that love of God, to share that love of Christ. We are to go and to share the good news. Listen to these words by David Strang. As Jesus put it to His disciples, speaking about the great doctrine of election in John 15:16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." There's election. It says, "And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." There's mission. Election is not simply election to salvation. It's election to mission. We have a great task to do to make the name of God appear glorious among the nations, to gather in the people of God, scattered in the world among every tribe and language and nation, that they with us may come and offer true worship and declare that the name of the Lord is great beyond the borders of Israel. Grasping the wonder of the love of God ought to humble us, it ought to exalt God, and it ought to propel mission. We're to gather and to go and bear fruit. And the great part of that is not only do we go in the love of God that is foundational and unconditional, we go proclaiming the love of God that is foundational and unconditional. We go proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, Joanna can go to the Nagi 5 years ago, not a believer, in among the people, and can go with confidence and hope, Knowing that the God who loves those in every tribe, race, and language. He has chosen those from every tribe, race, and language, and can go in confidence knowing that as the gospel is shared, that people will respond. And she said it this morning. It was great. She said, "We are so remote, the remote people don't want to come." But then she said this, and we hadn't talked before. She said, "Apart from the love of God, there is no motivation for people to go and reach the Nagi." That's why Pastor Chris and his family can go with the Baws to Haiti with hope and confidence. It's why Karen and Sherry and Burke can go to Africa. It's why we support the missionaries that we support, whether short term or long term, because we're sending and we're going in the love of God in Christ, with the love of God in Christ, beyond the borders. We can go locally and around the world with boldness, confidence, and hope. God's love is foundational, unconditional, and missional. This morning, may this be our call. Our call to stop acting as if there's some deficiency in God's love. And acknowledging that the only deficiency is in our response. May we stop asking how. And may we repent where we need to repent. May we receive where we need to receive. And may we go where we need to go. Because, oh, dear church, how He has loved us. Let's pray. Well, Father, very simply, we